Just as our address is 1907, I know you guys are excited to be here. It's always just an awesome time to gather in this place that we have, that we call West Houston, this church that we get to be in, this building that we get to reside in. Again, it's just such a wonderful thing that we have to have this place, to have this opportunity to be in his house. Because, again, not everybody has a building like this. Not everybody even has a building. And so we are just so grateful to have what we have to be able to worship in the way that we can. Well, while we'll get started here, if you have your Bibles or devices, if you want to go ahead and get them out, turn them on, open them up, pull up a web browser, whatever it is that you're going to use, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. We're going to finish off the entire chapter here. We're going to start in verse 21, or 22 actually, I believe, and then we're going to go all the way to the end. So if you have your Bibles or devices, Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 to the very end. And so starting this off, as I was looking through this and trying to figure out what was the best theme that kind of tied into this entire thing, I Googled negotiations, because that's what I felt like was kind of the key word throughout this entire section that we looked at here. And when Googling negotiations, I was just trying to figure out, like, what are things that you negotiate in general? But crazy enough, like, the only thing that popped up time and time and time again was, like, how do you negotiate salary? Like, every time I tried to feel like, okay, so aside from salary, like, what else do you negotiate? And it was just like, how do you negotiate salary? So I was like, okay, well, clearly people are concerned about how to negotiate your salary. So that's clearly the number one thing. But eventually, as I kept diving down and digging through Google, getting past page one, if you can believe that there's more than one page of Google search results, eventually you can also see the other things that people tend to negotiate are things like your house price, your car purchase price, or even things like wedding rings and things like that. Just high-priced items are always going to be the items that you really want to talk about and discuss and try to see, like, do I really have to pay the sticker price that you're giving me? Or is there something else, some other number that we can talk and bring down? Negotiating, I think, is overall an essential skill for all of us to kind of have. It can literally save you or earn you hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, even per year to a certain extent. Even outside of business negotiating, there are other times where that skill can be very useful. Sometimes even in just negotiating, it's not just the terms of the deal. It's not just the actual numbers that you look at, but it's even just the way that you go about doing the negotiation that matters. I think a great example of this, if you know it, if you're a big fan of The Office, I'm sure you've seen it. It's in season 2, episode 7, where they're at Chili's and they're trying to negotiate a new client, right? You have Michael and Jan. They're trying to figure out, they have this new client they're trying to bring on board. And Jan comes in and she's trying to just be strictly professional. She's trying to sit down and start talking through the numbers. Here's what we have. Here's what we have to offer. Here's how we can save you here. And Michael's just like, don't worry about all that stuff. Like, let's order an awesome blossom, right? Let's get extra awesome in here. Let's do it and figure this out. And you can see, like, Jan is kind of getting, like, frustrated because, you know, she's trying to, like, this isn't how you negotiate. Like, we need to get to the numbers. We need to get down to it. And Michael's just going off. He starts telling jokes. He basically makes the client do, like, a spit take. They start singing the Chili song. It goes all kinds of directions. They're ordering margaritas. And as the night just goes through more and more and more, you see Jan just get more and more frustrated. And eventually Michael turns around and he talks about, like, hey, like, all these big box stores, all these big major companies, they're going to beat us on the price, but they're not going to give you the service of having a local. They're not going to give you the service of knowing the streets, of knowing the hospitals, of knowing the area. That's something you get from somebody who's lived here their entire life and plans to be here their entire life. But that's a negotiation skill that you don't just pick up. That's not something that you just learn in school. That's something that you see fine-tuned and developed and adjusted based on how that person reacts and how Michael treats his clients. All of this to say that we don't see maybe quite that significant of a strategy displayed for us here, but we do see a negotiation happening here in 21 of Genesis. As we look towards this story and we continue in our series, Father of a Nation, where we've been looking at the story of Abraham. Right, we've been looking at him all the way from chapter 12, when we were first introduced to him as Abram. Right, when he first met God, coming out of a pagan household. His father didn't know God. His father didn't worship God. And God comes to Abram and he tells him just to go. Like, leave your house, take up your things, and go. Right, there's no negotiation in that. He just says, get up and leave everything you know and go to the land that I will eventually show you. And so Abraham follows, and he goes through, and he shows his faithfulness in God. And we see him have his highs, and we see him have his lows. And we come all the way up to this point here in 21 now. And last time, again, we were figuring out just how everything all fits together. We had seen the birth of Isaac, right? We had seen the promised child delivered. And as we continue through, now we look into this series where we come into, now not only has Hagar and Ishmael been dismissed and dealt with in a way that only God could, that God could take people who have been dismissed by every other class, by the master and by his wife and by society, and ultimately on their deathbeds, essentially. God comes and he saves the outcast because he cares for each and every one of us, because we're all outcasts in our society right now. We have all sinned against God. And so now we see that God continues to bless Abraham and continues to bestow upon him. And we now get reintroduced to a character that we'll see here in a second. And we see how this negotiation begins and how Christ continues to negotiate for us. And so again, if you have your Bibles or devices, again, we are going to be in chapter 21, verse 22 is where we're going to pick it up here. If you don't, we'll have it on the screens for your convenience here as well. And so it reads, "At the time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" So the first thing that I want to look at here, and really what I'm going to do in this entire just chapter, the rest of this back half here, is look at three major questions. And so the first question I want to look at here is, do other people see God in you? Right, when you put your head down to rest on your pillow every night, when you look back on your day that you've just gone through, do people think of Christ when they looked at you and the way that you handled yourself for this day? So here in these three verses, we have reintroduced to us Abimelech, right? That's what we have in verse 22 here. Abimelech is a guy that we met back in chapter 20. Again, as we went over, it's kind of more a title than it is a name, right? It's kind of like how the Roman emperor was called Caesar. Like this would be the same way that the king of Gerar is known as Abimelech. And you kind of get that later on too, because Isaac, when he grows up, he speaks to Abimelech. And it's clearly not the same Abimelech, because that's like 30, 40 years apart. And again, like if not even more. So again, there's no way this would have been the same person. So this title continues to get passed on. And so Abimelech comes, and he comes in with his commander of his armies. And they come in, and they're coming to negotiate with Abraham. Right, they see that Abraham, God is with you in everything that you do. Right, they see that Abraham is a man of God because of all that Abraham has been able to accomplish, because of Abraham's faithfulness in God. And again, everyone would have known of Isaac, the promised child, that Abraham at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90, birthing a child, like something that no one could have ever done, we see happen here because God is with Abraham. And he asks in verse 23 and 24, he says, "Hey, as I have dealt with you, deal kindly with me. Don't deal falsely with my descendants or my descendants' descendants." That's what posterity kind of means, is don't deal falsely with the rest of our people, but deal kindly as I have dealt kindly with you. And I think it's really interesting kind of looking at this, that Abimelech approaches Abraham and he says, "Don't deal falsely with me as kind of like as you did essentially, right?" Because again, if you go back to chapter 20 and you read what we looked at there, the first time that Abraham met Abimelech, the very first thing he did was lie. Right? He said, "Oh, this is not my wife, Sarah. This is my sister, Sarah." Right? He feared that when people saw his wife, they would find her beautiful, want to take her as their wife, and they would kill him so that she could then be open for marriage, essentially. And so he lies about her status and says, "This is my sister, so don't kill me. Deal kindly with me because I am her brother." And so it's crazy to think that this is how Abimelech starts off his negotiation. But it's crazy that he has to do it this way because that's the experience that he has with Abraham. Right? His experience with Abraham so far has been one of dealing falsely with him. And I think it's crazy because of the fact that this, again, is who we call father of a nation. Some people even know him as the father of faith. Right? That this is the person that we look to and we see as our faithful, one of our faithful fathers of the Old Testament. And I think this is a great example that we have that shows us that even in our lives, as we continue to follow after Christ, as we continue to devote more and more of ourselves into growing our affections for him, his people, and his world, as we grow our hearts in that direction, that there will be times where we will stumble. There will be times where we will falter. And that doesn't lead us to condemnation. Making a mistake doesn't lead us to death, but it's our faith in Christ alone, that continues to save us, just as it was with Abraham here. That it is his faith that saves him, not the many mistakes that he's made, but his faith in God. But we continue here, and we see that he not only asks that he deals kindly with him, but he asks it again, that he does so with his descendants and his descendants' descendants. And you see in the very end here, at verse 24, that Abraham says, yes, I will swear it. Right? That Abimelech, even though he knows that Abraham has dealt falsely with him in the past, he still seeks out this deal because he knows that God has blessed Abraham. That when he looks at Abraham, he knows that he is looking at a man who is loved dearly by God. And so I think that brings us to our question that we look at here. Right? When people look at you, do they see you as a person who represents Christ? Do they see you as a person who continues to present a reflection of Christ more than you present yourself? I think a great example of that is a friend of mine that came to mind. She's an educator in Alief. And recently she had an opportunity to take a different job within the same district, just different schools. It kind of had just a shifting of things around. So she decided to take it. And on her last week, last day kind of thing, they threw her a kind of a going away party. And after, you know, food and everything like that, they had an opportunity where people could gather and just say something nice if they wanted to. Excuse me. And so, again, people were given this opportunity where they could say something nice about her if they should want to. And she said that as people started sharing and talking, what she was most touched by was that a lot of people echoed the same sentiment that they saw, and they were really respected, that she was a woman of faith. That in everything that she did, whenever they were in the classroom together, whenever she came by, whenever they're having conversations, they could tell that she was somebody who really loved Christ, who really chased after what Christ wanted in her life, and how she could display Christ's love to the people around her. Okay, I think that's what we have to drive ourselves to. If you had a bunch of your friends around you, if you went out tonight and you had your friends all gather around you, say like, hey, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you look at me? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of me? Is it going to be Christ-like behavior? Is it going to be a reflection of who God wants us to be? Of living a life that brings glory to Him first and foremost in everything? Anyway, I started off talking about Abraham because, again, I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm not saying that we can't ever make mistakes. I'm not saying that we are always aiming for this perfect life, because Abraham didn't live this perfect life, nor will we live a perfect life. But our goal should hopefully be more and more that when people look at us, when people think of us, when people talk about us, our goal should hopefully be that they would think more and more of Christ-like behavior, of seeing Christ in us, of seeing Christ through us. So I think that's the very first question we look at here this morning, is do people think of Christ when they see you? Do people see Christ in you? So continuing here in verse 25, where we read a little bit more of the passage here. So in verse 25, it reads, when Abraham reproved Abimelech, I think you guys might need to help me. I think it's stuck on something over there. Ooh, it went crazy. I'll let you guys get me back to 25 and we'll go from there. But I don't want to touch things anymore. I'm going to pull out my secondary Bible. We'll go from there. Oh, there we go. I see things ring up here. Okay. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these are the 7 ewe lambs that you will take from my hand, that this may be the witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his armies, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. So I think the second question that we look at here is, do we pursue peace with others? Do we strive? Do we work for? Do we look to create opportunities where we can make peace with the people around us? Or are we people who tend to instigate chaos? Do we pursue peace or do we pursue selfishness? So again, going back through it, when we look at verse 25 here, we see that Abraham brings up this well to Abimelech. right? He takes this opportunity to talk about that Abimelech's servants have seized a well that has usually had belonged to Abraham. You could see that easily Abimelech could have, or rather Abraham could have ended this entire negotiation from the get-go. He could have said, hey, before we even talk about agreeing to any terms, that you're coming here seeking that I would deal nicely with you, that I would deal kindly with you. Before we even talk about those things, there's this well that your people have taken from me. But no, before he even does that, Abraham shows he is pursuing peace and that he swears that he will deal kindly with Abimelech and his descendants and his descendants' descendants and so forth. Abraham takes the first step of peace in looking through this. And don't take lightly on this matter that it's like, well, it's just the well. Like, think about, like, this is in the desert. There are not many sources of water around. So having a well would not only provide life for you, for your family, for your livelihood, your cattle, all these things. Again, this was a future that you could live through by having a well, by having a source of water that you could build around. And more importantly, again, notice the wording that it says at the very end, that Abimelech's servants seized the well. Right? It's not even that they were using the well. It's that they took the well from Abraham's people. And the Hebrew even has kind of a little bit more of an emphasis that it shows it like by force, like with weapons and with like anger and interrogation and things of that nature, that they forced Abraham's people out of the well and they kept them away from the well. So again, this isn't just something that could have stopped the negotiation. This could have been something that could have brought these two men to war. That we are fighting for our livelihood. We are fighting for the ability to live here in this land. But in 26, we see Abimelech's response. And he says that I don't have any clue. Like I didn't know anything about this until you've told it to me today. And you can see that Abraham kind of, he hears the sincerity behind this. And he accepts it because in 27, he says, okay, so I've agreed to swear to you that I will be kindly with you. Let's make the covenant official. Again, we went through one of these back a couple of chapters when God made his covenant with Abraham as well. And so Abraham does the same thing. He makes this covenant with Abimelech. And he sets the cattle, he sets the oxen, and they perform the covenant ritual here. And then here at 28, at the very end, you see that Abraham takes another step. He takes 7 ewe lambs from the flock. Ewe lambs would have also been like another way of saying like 7 like young female lambs, essentially, right? And he sets these 7 female lambs apart. And you can see in 29, like Abimelech's confused. He's like, what are these 7 lambs for? Like, what have you done with this? Why are you bringing these extra sheep out? Because a good example of like, if you went to McDonald's, for example, and you ordered whatever value that you're looking for, and they bring out your food, they've done everything, you've paid for it, they bring it out to you. But on top of that, they also show you this tray that they have ready for you that has a bucket of like 50-piece McNuggets and like 12 dozen baked apple pies and a whole basket set full of fries. And if by some miracle the machine actually works, some ice cream or something, right? And you're like, hey, this is also for you. And you're like, why? Like I just ordered a number 1 and I paid for a number 1. Like why, where is all this extra stuff coming from? Like that's Abimelech's response right now. They've done the covenant rites. They've done everything that they're supposed to have done together. So where are these 7 ewe lamb coming from? What are you doing with this extra things that you've brought forth here? And so Abraham expresses that in verse 30. He says, these 7 ewe lamb that you will take from me, when you take these are affirming that you are agreeing that I dug the well. Right? That this well belongs to me. You know, this even echoes a little bit of what Abimelech did for Abraham. Right? When he had taken Sarah as his wife. And when he gave her back to Abraham, he gave her with silver and with gold and with cattle. And he gave all those things. And he said, if you take these things, you are acknowledging that I have not touched your wife. I have not defiled her in the bedroom. I have not done anything to her. If you accept these things, by accepting these things, you are signing this contract and saying, these things are true. They are evident in what I have said to you. It's the same thing that Abraham is doing here. He's saying that if you accept these 7 lambs from me, you are saying that this well belongs to me, that this is my land that I now dwell upon. And so again, we see easily that Abraham and Abimelech could have had this huge offense. They could have had this huge war over this one well. But instead, Abraham pursues peace. Abraham pursues peace in that he agrees to the covenant before even bringing up the well. And that he extends this covenant and he continues to make these agreements. And he does these things through kindness. And he continues to pursue a peaceful negotiation with Abimelech, even though he easily, and probably rightfully so, could have gone to war, and God would have been on his side, and he could have eliminated Abimelech. So I think that's the second question that we ask ourselves, is as we go through life, are we looking for opportunities where we can share, and we can build peaceful opportunities, or are we looking for times where we can instigate, and we can cause chaos, and we can cause division? Again, in trying to go back even to our first question, when we try to look like Christ, are we people who bring people together, who unify people together, who bring peaceful discussions and talks? Are we people who bring anger, who bring division, who bring hurtfulness to other people? So I think these two questions build on top of each other. Do we reflect Christ in the way that we are? Do we show people the opportunity to interact with Christ just through a reflection of us? And do we engage people? And do we show people a way of peace that Christ has given to us as well? And so finally, we look at the last two verses for us here today. Verse 33, Abraham then planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And so I think the last question that we ask ourselves here this morning is, do we call upon the name of the Lord? Right, especially in moments like this, in times of great joy, in times where everything is going the way that we kind of want them to be going. Do we find these opportunities to give praise to God? Do we find these opportunities to sing of how good He is? Because I think the opposite is very true, right? When we're hurting, when we're in need, when there's a test that we don't know how we're going to study for, how we're going to make it through, when we're looking for work and we're on our last dime and we don't know what's going to happen next, when we're struggling and when we're hurting, those opportunities, we think, let me call upon the name of the Lord to help me. We see Abraham set the example for us here, that even in this moment of great joy, of great happiness, he takes time to give God praise. And so we see here that again, in verse 33, after Abimelech leaves and Phicol leaves, Abraham takes this moment to plant a tamarisk tree. And I don't know if you've ever seen a tamarisk tree. Hopefully if this works, that's what a tamarisk tree kind of looks like. Or okay, that's exactly what a tamarisk tree looks like, right? It's this, again, the picture kind of doesn't do it justice because we don't have anything to give a context of. But generally speaking, a tamarisk tree would have grown to anywhere from like 20 to 30 feet at its highest point in this case. But not only that, again, it's a tree that makes it very well in the desert. It digs deep roots into the ground and it seeks out water in all kinds of places. It's a tree that can survive the harsh conditions of the desert and even through droughts it will continue to make it through. And notice that again, in this desert picture, you can see that the leaves are green. It's an evergreen tree. So whether it's January through December, the leaves are always going to look this wonderful natural green color. And then last thing I'll point you to is look at the bottom. Look at the shade that it provides. Right? It's not like some of the trees that we have here where you see sprinkles of sunlight through. It's a very dense, thick type of tree that provides better shade than most of the trees in the desert would have given. And I bring all these up because I think Abraham plants this tamarisk tree as a symbol of God. That these are the reasons why he planted this tree at Beersheba, at his well. That this tamarisk tree would have been something that would have, again, celebrated the droughts and the times where things are tough. Just as God in his covenant with Abraham, this would have been something that God, day in and day out, would have been faithful to. That no matter what happens, whether Abraham in the high times or the low times, God will continue to be faithful. That his grace runs deep. Just as the roots dig deep into the ground, seeking out water, God's grace for us continues to pour out no matter how far and how wide it has to reach. That there's nothing so bad that we can do that will outrun the grace of God. There is no water too far out that God's roots will not reach out to and pour onto us, if I'm continuing to mix the analogy. Right, that God is always at his best. That just as this tree is green year-round, God always continues to be good. God always continues to do what's good. That His sovereign will exists over our entire lives. That there's never a time where God isn't God, where God isn't right, where God isn't present. There's always green. There's always God. And that we can trust in God. We can find a hope, a shade under Him, like nothing else. Nothing else gives us the hope that God gives us. Nothing else gives us a hope like what God gives us. So this tamarisk tree isn't just planted for the lovely shade and for the nice color and all these things. I think it's a symbol of what God is to represent. And it's to be, again, a reminder that every time Abraham's descendants and his descendants' descendants and his descendants' descendants' descendants come and they take water from the well to provide for their families and their families and their cattle, every time they come to this well to take of water, they see the tree and they remember God. God in His faithfulness, God in His grace, God in His hope. And I think that's something that we have to keep in mind as well. That just as Abraham has done this thing, as he has planted this tree, as he had planted it to the everlasting God, to the El Olam, as it would said in the Hebrew. Abraham makes this covenant with God and he has made a covenant with this king. That they would now be friends until the very end. That their descendants would continue to be kindly with one another. That means now that Abraham now has this land to be his own. That this well belongs to him. That he now has land as he sojourns, as he goes around. He now owns this land. And we continue to see the covenant that God gave to Abraham from the very beginning. That I will send you out and I will find you a land that I will make your own. And your descendants will inherit that land. And your descendants' descendants will continue to grow and inherit that land. That promise was fulfilled, just even in part, today. This wasn't just a negotiation between two men, between a king and Abraham. This was God continuing to fulfill His covenant, to continue to be faithful, because He has always been faithful. And I think that's reason for us to praise today. Right, today could be the very day that you celebrate your covenant with God. You can celebrate what God has negotiated for you. Because whether you know it or not, God has made a deal for you. That God has loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross. That if you put your faith in Him, if you put your trust in Him, if you believe in Him, you would be saved for all eternity. Because He is the God of all eternity. The El Olam desires a relationship with you. And He is right here. He is right now. And as we see in this passage, again, that as God makes a promise, God keeps His promises. He did it for Abram. He fulfilled it here in Abraham. And He does it for you and me. He has already done it for so many across the world. And He has done it for so many here in this room. And He's done it for the person, whoever invited you here today. And so this morning, if you are here, if you're looking, if you're seeking, if you're searching for who it is that Jesus is, if you're interested in finding out more of what a relationship with Christ looks like, then I'll be up here up front. I'd love to have a conversation with you. If you're joining us online, our email is in the description. We'd love to respond to you today even. And again, like I said, if somebody invited you here, if somebody brought you here, ask them, talk to them, seek after what is it that made you come to Christ. And why is that something that I should want as well? Because if you're here and you have questions, we'd love to get into that. God doesn't run away from questions. He engages with them because He is the God of all things. But again, for I think the rest of us, if you have placed your faith in God, if you have put your trust in Him, if you have your hope in Him, and I think we dive back into those three questions. Again, how are we being a reflection of Christ today? How are we continuing to promote peace in the actions, in the words that we speak? And at the very end of it, how do we continue to praise Him in the good times and the bad? How do we continue to declare and call upon the name of the Lord? So with that, I'll leave y'all with those questions to discuss more in Sunday school and here in a minute. But with that, let me just pray to close us out. And we'll have an opportunity for us to respond in song. And we'll continue just to give Him the praise that He so deserves. So Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for this moment that we have, that again, we can sing Your praises for all eternity, because You are the God of all eternity. You are the God of everlasting times. of everlasting hope, of everlasting peace, of everlasting joy. Now we get all of those things and so much more when we put our faith in your Son that you sent on the cross to die for us. And so God, I pray that you continue to work within us, continue to allow us to see your goodness and your greatness. Continue just to dive deeper to who it is that you are. And as we do so, God, we just pray that you would continue just to transform us, to change us, and to help us grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world. So we thank you, God. We love you. We do these things and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.